Hi, everyone. This is Camden Busey. Before we begin today's episode, I want to invite you to join us in person at four upcoming events. First, on August 4th and 5th, Carlton Wynn and I will be at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary near Greenville, South Carolina, for their summer seminar, where we will deliver a series of lectures on apologetics and evangelism for the pastor. Then, August 28th and 29th, we're heading to Birmingham, Alabama, for a seminar at Cahaba Park Presbyterian Church called Discovering Christ in All of Scripture. This is a Friday evening and Saturday morning, exploring how every part of the Bible reveals God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. On September 25th and 26th, we'll host our annual theology conference at Lakeland Church in Gurnee, Illinois. This year's theme is the covenant of grace, one Savior, one people, one purpose. And we're delighted to welcome Dr. G.K. Beale and Dr. Marcus Minninger as speakers. Early bird pricing ends August 31st, so register soon. And then mark your calendars for February 19th and 20th, 2027, when we'll celebrate the 1,000th consecutive episode of Christ the Center. We'll host this in Austin, Texas. There'll be a live recording, a shared dinner, and conversations with longtime friends of Reformed Forum at the Hilton Austin downtown. Seats for each of these events are limited, but more information and registration is available at reformedforum.org/events. We'd love to see you there. Now on to our episode. Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey, and as usual, I'm in Libertyville, Illinois, at the Reformed Forum headquarters. However, we are in a different setting. If people are watching or probably not listening, you're not going to notice too much of a difference, but we are not in the studio. I'm actually out in the classroom where we record our continuing education classes for Reformed Academy. And I'm very excited to be back and to talk about some important topics. We're talking about global theological education and some education and experience through OPC Foreign Missions in Uganda and in Ethiopia. And to do that, we have two friends. We have Randy Lee, who serves as a ruling elder at Hope Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grays Lake, Illinois, and recently taught for OPC Foreign Missions in Uganda. Welcome, Randy. It's good to see you.
Good to be here. Thank you, Adam.
I mean, Camden. That works too. And Adam. And we have also with us Adam York, who serves as the pastor of Hope OPC in Grays Lake and recently taught through OPC Foreign Missions in Ethiopia. Welcome, Adam. It's good to see you.
Very good to be here.
Yeah, so I'm glad you both made it back. I mean, it's a serious matter, but we should keep in prayer Peter Stafford, another OPC-related person, a PCA doctor and missionary who has contracted Ebola virus through his doctor work, his health care in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So we know he grew up OPC, I believe, and certainly I was with Danny Olinger when I found out about this. So he had deep connections there. But we're glad that both of you were able to go to Africa, but also return home safely. So I'm glad to get together and to talk. I'm really excited. I've heard about your trips already. Randy's more so than yours, Adam, because Randy's been teaching two little Sunday school lessons on it at church. But before even we get started with that, it feels kind of like a session meeting. We've got one one side of the table missing. We're missing Hank.
Yeah. It'd be nice if Hank was here, too. We got to get him on a trip.
We got to send him. Well, he goes on more trips than any of us overseas.
But got to get him something related to the church.
Yeah, but it's all chemistry and plastics. It's not not theology, finance, gospels, acts, all that sort of stuff, although he's more than capable. I guess if we have some special work to do, we can call Hank up, see if he minds, but we can have a special meeting and we'll take care of that any minute. But
do I need to keep minutes of this particular session meeting?
I guess it's being recorded. Do you have to, will you're on the committee. Will they accept a video recording?
I bet I can make it slide.
All right. Well, that's fun. There are many reasons why I'm excited to talk about these things today, not just because the topic is important, but it's a good reminder, I think, for all of the people that are watching and listening about the work that's going on around the world. And it's been,
pressed upon my heart, or the, a weight has been upon, a burden has been upon me, more so of the last 3 to 5 years than even before, about the importance of global theological education. And that's something we spend a lot of time and effort in here at Reformed Forum through our Reformed Academy. We talk about that quite often, but for those who may be new to what we've been doing, we have right now, I think, 39 courses that we have recorded in video that are all free and available online. We have a cutting-edge, state-of-the-art learning management platform at reformedacademy.org where people can register and take classes. And we have courses that are suitable for high school kids all the way up to postdoctoral students. So our hope is to get many of these translated into languages of need. Many, if not most, of our courses have Spanish and Chinese subtitles. And then we make those available online for people that typically don't have access to seminary education or certainly don't have access to ready access, or they don't have the funds to be able to find these things. So this is on my heart. This is something we're actively involved in. I just got back from a trip to Hungary and to Germany to meet with people who have taken our courses. And I spoke at a conference there, and many of the people in attendance had already taken some of the courses that we offer. So it's a great joy. So I can anticipate the joy that you both have felt and that you will share to our listeners as you have returned from Uganda and Ethiopia, that at least for me, it has really broadened my vision of God's work in the world, and it's encouraged my heart. So I'm hoping that our conversation will do that today. I'm excited. So before we get into the meat of it, we're going to talk today about faith-centered finance even. But before that, Randy, I'd love if you could just share a thumbnail sketch of your trip and the subject matter, and then Adam will have him do the same.
Yeah, so I would guess you probably need to start with the genesis of the trip, how it actually came about. It wasn't like I said, hey, I want to go to Uganda and teach a course on personal finance. As I was nearing retirement from my normal occupation, one day at Presbytery, I happened to approach Doug Clawson, and I just said, you know, is there something I could do to help when I have more time, when I'm not, you know, fully employed? And Doug didn't miss a beat.
He's always ready.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And he encouraged me to consider going to Uganda to teach a trip at Knox School of Theology, to teach personal finance there. And that wasn't the answer I was expecting. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what answer I was expecting, but I was thinking probably more menial tasks like folding papers and stuffing envelopes or something. I don't know. But Doug had something for me to do immediately. And so that's kind of how I got to where, you know, to going to Uganda.
Mm-hmm. That's great. And Adam, how did you end up in Ethiopia? How did that come about?
Well, I mean, I wasn't particularly seeking to go there, but a mutual friend of Ben and myself mentioned that maybe it would be useful for me to tag along with Ben. And I've been with Ben on the field before because, of course, Ben Hopp was stationed in Haiti for a while. And I've been down to Haiti a couple of times. And so I got to know Ben there. And so this opportunity arose and he inquired. And I said, sure, I'd go. I wasn't quite sure of, you know, the OPC's engagement in Ethiopia, you know, and I learned more about, you know, that and why we were there and what possibly may lie in the future, because we don't currently have any missionaries in Ethiopia. But that's how that came about. And the work that I did was targeted towards pastors, teaching and training them. And that was quite encouraging.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Folks who might not be familiar, the OPC is involved in several different missions and connected to different denominations and works around the world. We also have, I don't know how active it is formally now, but we for many years have had this, you know, not only do we have the Ministerial Training Institute for the OPC, which is where we train men under care and licentiates and ministers, as well as ruling elders here, but we also send people over with the Mobile Theological Training Corps, which I've gone overseas a couple times with Douglas Clawson, that that Randy went over with to Uganda, but I went down to Colombia to teach some courses. And they'll often set up courses for the right, you know, the lay people of the church, and then others that are often tailored towards the ministers. So we have a wide range of thing, but maybe we have some ministers that also could have used some of the lessons that you taught. Who knows? I'm not judging.
They may sometimes need, the ministers they may need that the most.
Yeah, that's
actually
what I was going to say. Sometimes they're the ones that need it the most, the financial lessons. So there's an active involvement where the OPC is not seeking to reproduce itself per se around the world. It's the furthest thing from a colonial type model where we're not trying to extend the OPC into other countries, but we view ourselves as those who have been gifted by God and been given opportunities, resources to go and to instruct. So if there are no churches where we're going, then and this is somewhere where we want to serve, we'll eventually want to send some missionaries and plant churches, proclaim the gospel so that people will come to faith in Christ and then establish churches. But over the long haul, you hope those churches would grow and flourish. Then there'd be more of them. Then they would create a presbytery. The presbytery would eventually give birth to a denomination. And the greatest thing is for that denomination to send its own missionaries out to other countries. And then we don't need to be there anymore. We will have ecumenical relationships and still love and support one another. But the long-term goal of OPC Foreign Missions is to put ourselves out of business, which is very different from trying to, you know, conquer the world for the sake of the denomination, not for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, but for the sake of the denomination. We don't want to do that. So one way that we're quite involved at different levels, either with places where there, you know, are works or places where there are established denominations, we can go and contribute through education. So often our general secretaries will travel and bring various people over to teach various courses. So I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know, but for the people watching at home or listening, it's a really wonderful way to do this. And there are other organizations that do some similar things. I'm thinking of ITEM, the International Theological Education Ministries. A lot of CRC and URC guys work through them. But the OPC's efforts in this department, I think, are admirable, and I'm very thankful for the opportunities I've had to teach. Randy, when Doug gives you this offer, I want you to speak about just your thoughts regarding, number one, the topic, and what was your first thought on that, but then also just your thought about going to Uganda. I mean, you've traveled to a bunch of different places, but never Uganda. So what was this like to you?
And never Uganda. My first thought was, wait a minute, what makes you think I'm qualified to teach a course on personal finance? And I probably struggled with that most of the time I was preparing as well. It's like, I'm not the guy you really want doing this.
Like imposter syndrome.
Yes, something like that.
Yeah.
And, you know, God used several people to encourage me that, yeah, you can do this. It's not something that's totally out of your grasp. But it did take quite a bit of study. It took a lot of contemplation. It took a lot of self-examination, because we all like to think, at least here in the United States, we like to think that we've got a pretty good handle on our finances. I don't need any help with personal finance. And yet I found that there were lots of areas that I could grow with regards to that in a biblical view of what personal finance was. So it's like, I'm not the guy you're looking for. You're looking for somebody else. But then Uganda was a whole different aspect to it. If it was like, go to Arizona and teach, okay, that's not quite so hard. But going halfway around the world, and actually coming back 2 weeks before the hostilities started in, you know, Qatar and Iran, you know, and just coming through Qatar 2 weeks before that, you know, wasn't great timing from a personal comfort aspect. And I couldn't get my wife to come with me. Douglas encouraged me to, you know, bring along my wife, and my wife will hate that I actually mentioned that, but she was like, no way am I going to Uganda.
Round two.
Yeah. Well, she's already said no for round two, but you know, round two hasn't happened yet. So maybe there's that opportunity for her still to be involved. But you know, different country, different sure. culture. They think about finances differently already. Yeah. So it's speaking to a culture that you're not used to at all.
Yeah. Tell us about your background. You're recently retired, relatively speaking, but I think people would be interested to know what you've done for the last several decades. You've been involved in sales, but also a very particular kind. Yeah. That influences, I think, your perspective on things a little bit in a helpful way, perhaps.
Yeah, I spent the majority of my career selling software to the government and managing people that mm-hmm. were selling software to the government. So, yeah, nothing fancy, nothing extraordinary, but I suppose
not Palantir. You're selling like Microsoft Office,
right? Yeah,
Windows,
the normal desktop, you know, operating software. Yeah. You know, and some of the time I was selling the hardware as well, but primarily focused yeah. on the operating software that we would use every single day. You know, somebody's got to sell it to the government, and I yeah. was happy to do that. I kind of joked with people that it let me be conservative in my views, but still vote for tax raises because I would get it back in my salary from the government spending. So, you know, a little bit of, you know,
yeah. This is my brother's problem because he works for, you know, the chain of defense contractors. And yeah, it really distorts your view about what things cost, I think.
Yeah.
when you're part of that chain. You realize, yeah, okay, yeah. okay.
And just in case any of the you know viewers or listeners are wondering, no, I did not overcharge the government. There's rules around that, and there's audits that happen. So no, me and my folks did not overcharge.
No, and software's a little bit different because when you're talking about custom things you're building for the government, that's where you get the weird things, and then they have the cost plus structuring right. to those deals, which is yeah. disincentivizing. Cost savings.
Yeah, yeah, versus what we would call commercial off the shelf.
Yeah.
You know, that has a retail price associated with it. And you know, hopefully the government's not paying retail.
Sure.
Or more than retail.
Sure, definitely. Especially at that volume. No, that's very significant. So you know, what are some of the resources you look to quickly? I mean, you certainly in the Sunday school you brought forth quite a few examples from personal life, life at church, but also life in business. You even talked about a little bit expense accounts, reimbursements, you know, different policies that you would have at work. But sure. what are some other things that you use to put into the pot, so to speak, as you're cooking up this class?
Well, the scriptures have to come first. Mm-hmm. And anything we're going to look at, we have to understand what God has to say about it. You know, you think in terms of 2 Corinthians 10, bringing every thought under, you know, captive to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that has to include our finances as well as other areas of our life. But in this particular case, since finance was a topic, that has to be brought under, you know, captive to Christ. And then there are others that I looked at. You know, I've been a client of Ron Blue and Associates for mm-hmm. years, and that's the firm that the OPC uses to help educate ministers, and it's a free service that our ministers can take part of. But I've been a client of them for years. And under their, what I would call scriptural teaching and encouragement of right discipline, I used a lot of their materials to prepare. Then we also have, you know, Financial Peace University, their materials I was able to borrow from a good yeah. friend of mine to read through. And
we know we have some very dedicated listeners that are certified yeah. instructors in the Dave Ramsey system, and I've benefited a lot from them personally.
Yeah, I found a lot of his worksheet type material, very practical
yeah.
ways to wrap your head around some of this mm-hmm. stuff.
But I do find Dave Ramsey, if you're talking to certified financial planners, is highly polarizing. It's almost like when somebody comes up to you and like either says something really good or really bad about Cornelius Van Til, it's like it'll raise the hairs on yeah. your neck, and you're like, oh, this guy's going at it, you know. And it's the same way where you talk about Dave Ramsey, because I love his baby steps. It's good practical advice, mm-hmm. but if you're getting into the weeds, I mean, it's maybe not the most mathematically optimal thing to increase your investment. But the problem is, dealing with money isn't just math. It's right. a lot of psychology.
Well, there's a lot of heart issues involved yeah. with dealing with money as well. And I think that's the part that I loved more about Ron Blue and Associates yeah. teaching around that it's mm-hmm. money issues are heart issues.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll kind of show. Mm-hmm. You can't hide that. It's one of the, I think one of the quotes that he has is Ron Blue had and was that you can't fake stewardship. You can fake a lot of other parts of the Christian life, but you can't fake stewardship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Adam, I want to ask you, as we're circling around this and going to get to the meat of the material, what's your general take on people teaching and finance at church? And, you know, you've been a pastor for, 25 years or almost 20-some years. You know, and have you ever thought consciously about it? I've had times at the session where we've thought about what to do for Sunday school, but it usually never came up to me to think about, should we be preaching on money or not? We just preach what comes up in the text.
Hmm.
You know, that hasn't been a driving factor for me, you know, if you're doing Lectio Continua, but I'm wondering about either your personal experience or that of churches in general. Hmm. How do people think about money, finances, and addressing those matters even from the pulpit or from the lectern? Is it a hot button issue? Is it something people welcome? Is it
over-treated
or under-treated?
I haven't seen it treated that much, frankly, in the OPC or maybe in churches general, but I'm so focused on the OPC now for some decades. I think it's needed. I think it's really needed. And, you know, because what Randy has taught on this, I think, should be situated in the larger context of a series that we had some time ago that you took the lead in, and others came and did some lessons on, of stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's simply a matter of stewardship. And I was thinking about that even today as I was having some pastoral ministry opportunities with someone this morning. This is not a matter, it's not an adiaphora. It's not a matter of indifference, because God gives us and entrusts us with certain resources, and I think there's an expectation that we should do well. So I do think there is teaching needed in the church, and I think especially teaching and equipping is needed for the diaconate of the church. So that, you know, because they are the ones typically working with people who are struggling in these areas. It's something that I think I need to grow in my understanding on how that should happen within the diaconate, and maybe even at the diaconal summits that are going on. There's thought and reflections going on about that. But I'd like to be plugged in more to that. I do think we need it. And I think we probably don't do that great of a job at it, you know, I guess, just because I haven't typically seen it done that much.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been very thankful to see what we are doing, what Randy's doing.
Yeah. I appreciate both of you mentioning stewardship, especially. That's a much broader category, as we talked about in our Sunday school course. And maybe we can do more resources on that here at Reform Forum. I mean, I've got a pile of stuff in a file that I've written, so I've never done anything with it. But my wife really opened my eyes to the broader range of stewardship through her nonprofit involvement, and pretty much most of what I've learned through, you know, about nonprofit development and giving and fundraising and all the kinds of things in this orbit have come through her and her own training through the Association for Fundraising Professionals and other books and resources that I've read. But stewardship is a tremendously biblical category, and it's not just about finances. It's about everything. We only have what we have because the Lord has given it to us, and He's entrusted it to us. And that means it's not, properly speaking, ours. Even our own life is not, properly speaking, ours to do whatever we want with.
Yes.
Like we are bought with a price. We're owned. We're made in the image of God, and we're slaves, we're servants of Him, and we are called, commanded to serve Him and to do what He desires. I'm sure we'll talk maybe about the parable of the talents and others, but the talents isn't just money. We've received our lives, we've received time, our treasure, our opportunities, our gifts, all sorts of things are entrusted to us, and the Lord desires a return on investment. He wants a return. He gives those things to us and then involves us in His work in the kingdom so that we would go out and deploy His capital, to speak in business terms, and to generate a return for the kingdom. the return unto his glory. That's what we're called to do. This really struck home to me when I was working, you know, effectively as a modern day servant when I was in seminary, because I worked for a very wealthy man as a head of security, kind of like a Joseph figure of sorts. I wasn't the house manager. There was a proper house manager. So I guess he was the Joseph. But I was the security guard in charge of all the security people. But you have a much different thought about things. Like, I know these artworks, you know, we had, you know, I don't even know what the value of all this was. Maybe you couldn't place it. Some of the stuff was exceedingly rare. Mm-hmm. But certainly in the tens of millions, probably maybe, you know, we're talking nine figures. I don't know, easily. Mm-hmm. And so when you're entrusted with that, and it's not just, no, these aren't my things to deal with, but they are not only my patrons, my employers, but then you start to think about like masterpieces and big works of art. We're a steward of the country because all this stuff was effectively going to get and has been donated to the Philadelphia mm-hmm. Museum of Art or other places. So it's like I'm a steward of society in a sense, and obviously a steward of God. But it changes, it just changes your mindset entirely. And it's a little easier to realize that knowing, well, I didn't buy these physical things, but I am in charge of them temporarily to make sure they're protected and that mm-hmm. we treat these resources in the way that the owner wants them to be treated. That's not as big of a leap. But then when you start to broaden your view and you start to think truly about your own life and all that you have, even your own children and your relationships and your opportunities, you start to realize, oh, it's really not that much different. It's just a broader, more spiritual and deeper conception. It's the same logic, but it's more profound. Mm-hmm. And then when you start to view yourself in that way, prayerfully and considering all that the Lord has entrusted to you, it really ought to change how you treat everything and how you spend your time, like how you live your life. It's really kind of revolutionary.
Yeah, time particularly, mm-hmm. you know, a few years ago. I thought about this more after a few years ago, passing the half century mm-hmm. mark. I'm like, yeah, I'm becoming less patient with, mm-hmm. you know, frittering away time just because you're limited on your time. You can earn more money, maybe. You're not going to make more time for yourself. It's very, you know. Just,
That's what Erica's grandfather always said. He always bought land because he said, they're not making more of it. they're not making more time either. So.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
And everyone's got the same amount.
Same amount, yeah. That everybody has the same of. They don't have the same on finances, but
the same in
not
the
everyone
day,
has the same amount left, but right. everyone has the same amount today. As long as you're alive, you're not having more time than someone else. You can leverage it maybe, but
absolutely.
Goodness. Well, you're bringing together all sorts of themes, Randy. You're bringing together scripture. You're even bringing together the Reformed confessions. Mm-hmm. We're very ecumenical at Hope. Like we're dead set on the Westminster standards, but we do have quite a bit of teaching, and we have a really, I think, a very healthy Dutch streak at Hope, which is, I think, indicative of the OPC in general. The Dutch were the antibodies that saved us from becoming an American cultural church back in the 40s. Mm-hmm. We needed those antibodies, and we like to talk about the three forms of unity at times, but you bring in some of that, especially with the Heidelberg Catechism. I'd love if you might talk about how these streams interact in a course on faith-centered finance. You know, are you expecting, we're talking interest rates, and then we're talking your only comfort in life and death. How do we combine these two together?
I as I mentioned earlier, I kind of wanted to start with scripture, and in that we understand that our Reformed confessions, whether it be the Westminster Standards, the three forms of unity, principally teach us what the scriptures teach.
Yes. Yeah,
they're not covering every topic to the same amount of depth, but they're covering topics that are important. And to the effect that those support the understanding and helps bring more light to it. You think in terms of, you know, the Ten Commandments, and you think of the commandment, thou shalt not steal, and how the Westminster Standards and the three forms of unity expand that. Mm-hmm. Or unfold it for us. They don't make any more meaning than what's already there, but they unfold it for us.
Just taking someone's physical object.
Right. It's more than just, you know, not stealing. It's, you know, doing what we can to further, as I think the confession says, further our wealth and the wealth of others. Mm-hmm. You know, there's more to it. You know, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, mm-hmm. let him labor that he may have to give to those who are in need. Mm-hmm. And so there's the confessions, the catechisms, and the three forms of unity tend to support that. And I think, you know, specifically the Heidelberg, you know, we're bought with a price. Mm-hmm. We are not our own. Mm-hmm. And that would imply everything that we have that might be touching us, that's not our own. Mm-hmm. And I would say including our finances. And so it's helpful to pull those together. And I think those Reformed doctrines and documents help us understand that this is, it's not just a Western culture thing.
Uh-huh.
The scriptures teach this.
Which aren't Western to
right. The scriptures transcend culture. They transcend my personal thought. They transcend, you know, American thought.
Yeah.
You know, the scriptures sit up
above
all
this. But the Trump Bible, I think, has a flag on it. I'm confused.
There's that. It'd
be kind of interesting to see what Thomas Jefferson's Bible
if
had.
If you cut that stuff out.
Had any of the finance money stuff cut out. I don't know.
Who knows?
I haven't studied that. So.
Well, I think it's important that you raise up the Reformed creeds and confessions because it is a faithfully and accurately summarizing the teaching of Scripture. But also, when we look at the Reformed creeds and confessions, they're certainly conveying a system of doctrine in a summary form. It's more helpful to see the whole in those skeletons or the scaffolding sometimes, and it's an approach. It's a whole world, whole life approach to everything that you encounter. And we see a lot of those these days are completely different views on the world and views on how to treat your finances and other things. I'm thinking of some of the more popular ones that are out in the culture and especially in you know, new media podcasts and all this sort of thing. Is an old idea that came from, I don't think it originated with Napoleon Hill, but he was the one who probably popularized it the most with his book, Think and Grow Rich. And the idea is this idea of what in present day is often known as manifesting. Mm. And there are materialist versions of manifesting and there are New Age versions. The New Age version is just, if I think it, I can create it spiritually because the universe is going to listen to me. And the more I think and meditate and speak something into existence, the more the universe is going to, it's like a magnet. Mm-hmm. The universe is going to bring those things to me because I'm the one like drawing this energy, like a black hole of gravity. This stuff's going to come to me. The materialist view is still the same kind of product, but it's a different presupposition, but it's this idea that if I'm setting goals and I'm speaking these things over and over and repeating my goals out loud to myself every day, I'm going to effectively trick my subconscious into making the decisions that'll get me there.
Yeah.
It's a little different philosophically, but you're still, you know, manipulating or seeking after some sort of material end using your own strength and your own power. Mm-hmm. It's either through magic or through self-determination, even if it's subconsciously. Mm-hmm. But another form, and this bleeds right into what we find with the health and wealth gospel. I remember listening to the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, mm-hmm. long time ago, back when I was in graduate school doing research in the basement of Bradley University, and I was able to listen to internet radio. And he would often play clips of these health and wealth gospels and then gospel preachers and then deconstruct them helpfully. But I forget who it was. One of them pulled out a wallet. She goes, you need to do this at home. She goes, just pull out your wallet. And if you want to solve your problem, you want to become rich, pull out your wallet. She pulled it out. She goes, and talk to it. She goes, wallet, you are so full of money. And she just kept affirming this reality to her wallet, the thought being, if I do that, I'll manifest this reality. Mm-hmm. And there are wild people out there that they're looking at portions of scripture. In the next episode, we're going to talk about the gospels, talking about if you believe it, you know, you can move mountains, you know, and people interpret these things in a variety of ways. It's a long roundabout way to get to it, but I'm wondering about your course and counteracting those things. First off, I'm honestly interested to know if these are thoughts or these presuppositions, are they evident in Uganda and other places? But even if not, there's a polemical edge or an apologetic edge to the course because you're counteracting and mm-hmm. destroying these false idols, really.
Yeah. It's huge in Uganda. Mm. And I think it tends to play well in poorer societies. Because the idea is, if I'm right with God, I will get rich. And I've run into people here in the United States that have put up on their refrigerators, Satan owes me X amount of dollars because he's stolen it from me, and God's going to get it back from Satan. And there's, you know, millions of dollars up there. And the question is asked, are you working hard to do that? Are you deploying the talents that God has given you to earn resources? But in Uganda, those churches are exploding, the health and wealth, the prosperity type gospel, because
same in Ethiopia.
It plays well. Who wouldn't want to be rich, right? That's the question that people would ask, and I think it creeps into us as well, a little bit more, just a little bit more. I think one of the surveys that I referenced, and I shared it in Sunday school well, of millionaires that were asked from a Harvard study that said, how much more would it take for you to be satisfied? And these are people that have more than $1 million in net worth. And the most common answer was 11 times as much. and people sitting, on the underside of a million think, that's nuts. Mm-hmm. How could you possibly spend $11 million? What would you do with it? And I think that's the... even asking that question assumes that it's theirs to spend the way they want to. Mm-hmm. And so the prosperity gospel tends to see finances or wealth as an end. That's the purpose. A right view, a right cultural worldview, biblical worldview would say, how can my finances bring glory to God?
Yeah.
In every situation that I come into. And so that's the antithesis of it. And so in the courses that I had, especially for the students, we had 9 individual lessons. In each one of those lessons, we kind of talked about how a right view of money, a right view of finance, and how it is in opposition to this prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. So whether it was saving, whether it was trying to grow our funds, whether it was trying to be generous with our funds, how is that different than this false gospel that's being presented out there that says money is the end of me being obedient to God?
And yeah, it's flipping it on its head, because when you treat money as an idol, it's all meant to ultimately to serve you. You're kind of becoming the center of your own universe and using your resources, and most often predominantly your money, to buy your comfort, your happiness, your entertainment. It's all self-serving. And when you're viewing things as being a steward, you're looking at ways in which you can, again, to speak in business terms, and I don't mean it as a transaction at all, but when you're looking to generate a return for the Lord, you want to glorify the Lord through the use of what he's given you. And you want to advance the kingdom, grow it. You want people to be served. It totally changes. When you look at the who's receiving the benefit here, ultimately, yes, we know that we benefit when the Lord is glorified. That's of ultimate benefit to us in the kingdom. But when you're trying to be a good steward, it changes the focus away from worshiping self to worshiping the Lord, which is where it ought to be. Now, you mentioned in the course at least 5 categories or 5 things that you can do with money, or ways you can use money. You mind walking through those?
Yeah. I think so, it's useful. These are not my own. They're borrowed. But you can use it to live with. Mm-hmm. You can use it to owe, whether it would be debt or taxes. You can use it to give, and you can use it to grow. Mm-hmm. So those are the 5 categories that I think you can look at every financial decision and transaction that you make and say it's in one of those, and it is. If 5 is too many for you, you can boil it down to 3. There's the productive use of money, there is the obligatory use of money, and then the consumptive use of money. And I kind of like those 3 because consumptive kind of has a bad sound to it, like if I'm just going to consume this, it's, maybe if you think of it that way, you think of it twice before you do that.
Yeah.
But the productive uses of money, giving and growing, the obligatory uses, debt and taxes. Mm-hmm. So those are ways that you can kind of break it down and think of it. And they're, you have to remember that they all happen together. They're not sequential, but they're all happening simultaneously.
This probably is overstepping, but I'm curious if there are any, you know, heuristics, rules of thumb, or is it case by case where you can kind of have some general ratios? You know, you think about your diet and eating, and people talk about macronutrients and what a good balance might be. And I imagine if somebody's spending 90% of their income on consumptive, that's probably not helpful. Maybe that's an extreme, but are there any ballpark figures, or does it really just depend on the person and their situation?
I think it depends on the person and their situation. I think if you go to apply for a loan, the loan officer
will look at it,
and they probably already have some ratios that they think are good things to have.
Every loan officer I've ever talked to is trying to give me more money.
Right? Yeah. Well, yeah. You can stretch
like,
that.
I don't want that much.
Monthly house payment up to 50% of your monthly income.
That's right.
Kind of crazy. So no, I didn't come away with any particular percentages. I think there are some certain starting places that we can, that don't necessarily want to think of it. Well, I've met this percentage in giving, so I can stop. That's not. But I think there are some starting places with giving that there are percentages that have a very sound biblical basis.
That
should be where we start.
Yeah, and, good model.
I would also argue, and I, with the students as well, that's where things should start. Because also when you think in terms of living, owing, giving and growing, we tend to put, living first and then owing maybe, I'll try and meet all my bills.
Hopefully I can pay my taxes this year kind of thing. Yeah. People think like that.
And then giving and growing tend to fall to the bottom. Yeah. And
I couldn't.
The government took care of that by, taking taxes directly out of our paychecks to begin with.
Sure.
And then you get penalized if they didn't take out enough, during the year. And then we tend to believe that we get to live on the rest, and giving and growing are, well, if it's comfortable, maybe I'll do that.
Mm. Tell me about some of the cultural differences, the cross-cultural differences between Americans, at least, and Ugandans, and some of what were some really sore points? I don't mean to call out any students, but I'm wondering, what were some of the things that really struck you as more of an issue than we might expect? And I'm not saying that one's right or wrong. I mean, obviously, we got all sorts of messed up views and things in the United States. No. But what struck you the most?
Americans think of money just perfect. It's American form of capitalism is by far the best. Not, but
except it's the worst form. Except for all the others.
All the others. Yeah. In just about all of the views of money, greed tends to play a part of it, whether it's mine or somebody else's. And what I found to be true in the African culture, especially of those in Uganda and in the Knox School of Theology, there are multiple countries represented there as well.
Sure.
And so there were some cross-cultural conversations going on there.
Arguments in class?
None that we would share. What happened in Uganda stays in Uganda. No, but the thought that somebody else's finances are available to me by right, and so there's this huge family tie that they have, especially around finances. That, for instance, if I want to throw a wedding for my daughter, I can go to all of my relatives and say, you need to pitch in for this wedding. And I can almost size the extravagance of the wedding based on who I think my relatives are. And there's an obligation, an unsaid obligation for them to do that. And you can badger them for that. I spoke at length with Jonathan Falk and his wife, Margaret, who provided great insight for me before I went. They were former missionaries to Uganda and taught in the Knox School of Theology. And so they were able to review my material with me and help me out with that. But, they tell stories of, students that would go to school and they have to pay money to take the final exam. But they wouldn't have the money to pay for it, even when they started the school, and no means of getting it before they finished. But then they would just go to an uncle and say, I took this course. I need to take the exam. You need to sell a goat to pay for my exam. And the uncle would have to sell the goat.
Oh, wow.
You just don't leave family hanging.
Even though they're in the situation for a result of what we might think right. are poor decisions.
Right. Yeah. Wow. And so, you know, we would think of that differently here. And,
yeah. That's your problem, buddy.
Right. And you know, maybe if they're really close, we might help them out once.
Sure. Yeah.
Maybe fool twice, me once. but not three times. Right. And there it tends to be a constant, constant thing. And so, you know, even if the money is going to be used for something that wouldn't be Christian oriented, you know, maybe something that we wouldn't agree with at all. There's still that obligation to give your money to that.
Really? There's if no, they ask.
Right. Yeah. There's no holding it back if you're asked.
Wow. So how were you able to, if you were, to address this issue and transcend the culture? Because one response might be, well, this is just, you don't know what you're talking about. You're from a different part of the world and things are different here. And you mentioned earlier, it needs to start with scripture. But do you have any specific examples or thoughts on your experience when you're trying to convey what the Bible teaches and not just what an American is thinking, you know?
Yeah. So, I mean, we have examples in the Bible of people who have significant wealth.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you know, Abraham is mentioned as the first mention of wealth in the Bible is associated with Abraham, that he has much and silver and flocks and camels. And there's other places where we see that, you know, but if a brother has need and you don't help him out, how can the love of God be in you?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this emphasis that they put on that, but they don't distinguish between need and want. This is a call out for my children. You know, they're if they listen to this podcast, they'll mock me. He's like, Dad, you couldn't leave it out, could you?
Need and want.
But that's
the
a
Randy
huge...
Randy pull string. Yeah. Pull him like Woody, yeah. And he's going to talk.
Yeah. But that's...
Is this a need or is this a want?
It's a huge thing for everybody to keep in mind. Mm-hmm. And we trick ourselves all the time.
Yeah.
That, well, I really need this.
Yeah.
Not really. Yeah. You know, and what does the scripture say? If you have food, Paul says, if you have food and clothing, that's enough.
Well, that's let's enough. Talk about the person. I've only encountered this once. I'm sure it's been available in other places, but this wasn't in any church I served as an officer. But years and years ago, encountered somebody who was quite capable, was in a profession that could generate lots of money, and just didn't. They decided they wanted to work, you know, maybe 8 hours a week and live at a buddy's. And that was, he could pay his bills, you know. And the pastor at the church, you know, saw that and said, well, look, there's more to working than just paying your bills. And he brought up in a counseling situation the thought that, and we are to work and to work hard so that we would have something to give.
Yeah.
And that was, I thought, a very wise response in this situation. I'm not saying that you could say thou shalt work 40 hours a week or 50 or 20 or whatever. I'm not suggesting that. But in this case, I thought that was very wise counsel.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's a flip side to things, too, that sometimes you're not trying to get more. But that might be a problem, too.
Yeah, I think that...
I should say be productive.
Yeah, this is where you go back to the creation mandate. The first mandate that God gives to Adam that we see recorded in Scripture is work my garden for me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as a kid who had a big garden, you know, that thought, you know, troubles me somewhat. But, yeah, but Adam did it joyfully.
Mm.
And this is before Adam was told what he could eat. He was told, you got to get to work.
Mm-hmm.
And then even after the fall, Adam is commanded to continue working. It's just going to be much more difficult now. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread. We see the commandment in the New Testament, you know, if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. But the whole goal is not just to get by.
Or scrape by for yourself.
It's to be generous to others. Yeah. And so, you know, even the teaching of the eighth commandment of furthering the wealth, your own wealth, and the wealth of others. You know, the 10th commandment, you're seeking to, you know, enjoy and be content with what God has given you and to help others. Hmm. All sorts of commandments through the New Testament to help those who are unable to. And if you're not doing your part, as it were, to have additional to give and to grow, then you're never going to be able to help. Yeah. And you, so therefore, you don't fulfill that part of the financial mandate that the scriptures would say, you know, from not just one places or two places, like throughout all of the scripture, that we're to be generous with what God has given us. And that means that we fully deploy the talents that he's given us to do. And so, you know, that was something I learned as a young man, that, you know, I was taught that, you know, you were only in a godly calling if you were a pastor like you and Adam. Yeah. And that, you know, working at General Motors or being a salesman, well, of course, salesman might not be a godly calling, but but I understood that those were godly vocations as well, because my calling was in Christ. And yet he still requires me to do my best at what talents he's given me to do. You mentioned the parable of the talents earlier. And while it's not just about money, the money is the example that's used there, very much so. Each of them were required to give a return and not just bury it in the ground. And so I would say to the individual who's going to, you know, live in their parents' basement and just get by, you know, you're like that third person in that parable of the talents. You're just kind of burying it in the ground and not doing anything because, you know.
And the Lord took away the talents he had been entrusted with and gave them to the one who generated the bigger return.
Yeah, pure socialism right there. Yeah. So,
so your Xbox might be going to somebody else here if you're living in the basement. Big trouble. Oh, goodness. Well, you know, you went over, obviously, Randy, to teach and to be a servant to the brothers in Uganda, and I'm really happy you were able to do that. But what lessons did you learn on the way and or on the way back? Was there anything surprising to you, or how were you changed or formed as a result of this experience?
Well, you know, on somewhat of a humorous note, I learned that I could, at least on this trip, trust Doug when he said we're going to eat from this particular street vendor, and I didn't get sick, so that was a good thing. I learned, first of all, how blessed I am, you know, to be living here where we are and what God has given me. But to see people who are content with far less than what we would even think would be a poverty level here. And yet they were content. They were joyful serving the Lord in the station that he had called them. You know, to see somebody at the Knox School of Theology that rides her bicycle 2 hours one way to get to class in the morning and then ride it back home every night. And we're not talking about nice bikes that we have here. These look like they're turn of the century, maybe just an evolution beyond what the Wright brothers had created, you know. The dedication to do that, to learn God's word. And sometimes we think a 20-minute drive is tough, you know, in an air-conditioned car on a hot day. It's like, oh, do I really want to do this? And yet they want to learn God's word. So there was a lot that, you know, from that, to see our missionaries that have given up much of the worldly comforts to live there, to teach there, and especially when we were up in Karamoja at the medical mission there, and to see, you know, they're just joyful serving the Lord with the talents that he's given them. And, you know, we have as many reasons to be joyful in serving the Lord in the various stations that he's called us. So I learned that it was a lot of humbling experiences.
Yeah.
So
praise the Lord. Well, it's a joy to hear about these things, and I'm glad you're able to do that. And you've been able to bring back lessons to us, and we've grown as a congregation, and even Adam and I just listening to you just now. But I'm hopeful that the people watching and listening will want to follow up. So surely we can include some links in the episode description to some of these resources, as well as to OPC Foreign Missions, not only so that people know how to pray, but there are often times and opportunities for short-term missions for people to get involved in a variety of ways. And maybe people will prayerfully consider possibly going over into the foreign mission field. We have resources and opportunities, but we're really short laborers these days.
It is a great need.
And I would say just ask the question, what can I do to help?
Mm-hmm.
And even if Doug Clawson isn't around, somebody will answer that question for you, maybe in ways that you don't expect. But I think, you know, not pointing to me as an example, but it was just, again, I'm not sure what I was thinking that he would come back with.
Yeah.
But it was just being willing to say, okay, I'm going to have extra time on my hands. How can I use this for God's glory?
Be a steward.
There's something I can do to help, you know, even in the smallest ways, but, you know, you don't have to go to Uganda to help. We have other missions that are probably in nicer places of the world. I don't know. I thought Uganda was beautiful. I enjoyed the food. I enjoyed the fellowship. You know, it was just a long way to get there. That's all.
So. Yeah, and you can get over that.
Yeah.
Well, that's wonderful. Well, head on over to not only opc.org for more information on foreign missions, but you can visit reformedforum.org. Take a look at the episode description. I know if people are watching on YouTube or if they're just listening through their podcast app, you might not get to the website, but please visit the website because there's a wealth of information there. And you can click over and find out information on all of our other courses, our publications, and upcoming events. There's a lot going on, especially these days. We're busy and hard at work and thankful for the Lord's provision to us and the opportunities that we have. So we're trying to be faithful stewards as well. And looking forward to the ways in which the Lord will bless the efforts of his people. So thanks, brothers. It's great to talk to you, and we'll see you next time. We'll be back in the same place. So
thanks for having us.
You betcha. Yes. Everyone, take a look at the website, reformedforum.org, and thank you so much for watching and listening. I hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.